Well, welcome to the most exciting and the most wonderful week in the history of the universe that we're celebrating. Every year we get to celebrate from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, the greatest event of all, when Jesus Christ himself became the offering. But he's only the offering for those who identify with him and place their hands of faith on him. And I hope that as we turn, and you can open your Bibles to John chapter 20, that you realize how present Jesus is this morning, right here today on Resurrection Sunday, to offer himself wherever we are, whether we know him already, whether we're completely enmeshed our lives in following him, or if we're still struggling and seeking. Whatever reason you're here this morning, John chapter 20 has a message for each of us. In John 20, we see that when Jesus stepped from the tomb on resurrection morning, that God unleashed the greatest power of all. And this morning, I want to talk to you about unleashing, how you can partake in the power of the resurrection. And what Jesus does is he tells three successive discourses, or allows John to capture three successive events. And in each one of them, there are individuals that have a specific need that Jesus knows about, and he comes right to them. And that's the message this morning, that Jesus wants to come right to where we are and meet that need. And so now, as Jesus has stepped from the tomb, he's not only paid the price for the sin of the world. That was last Sunday. Remember, we talked about he came into town as the Lamb of God, John 1:29, who takes away the sin of the world. So not only had he paid the one sacrificial price for the sin of the world, but as he stepped from that tomb, he was no longer limited. Now, what's interesting is we don't think of Christ as being limited. I mean, he walked in the water, he raised the dead, he could calm the storms, and he could heal, and I mean, limited? Yes. Before chapter 20, all 33 years of Christ's life, he was limited to being in one place at one time, just like we are. I mean, we don't think that's unusual because that's how we live. But Jesus was limited to apply his power only in one localized place. But everything changed because no longer, as he stepped from the tomb, was he limited to one spot at a time. He had now the power that he displayed in his earthly ministry available to all. But what kind of power did he display in his earthly ministry? Let me just review 3.5 years. From the manger to the cross, Jesus had been 33 years in only one place at a time. As he humbled himself, as he emptied himself, as he limited himself, that's what the scriptures say in Philippians 2. It's called the kenosis. It's the emptying. Christ emptied from himself the independent exercise, theologians call it, of his divine prerogatives. But he limited himself to being at one place at a time. But even in that condition of being localized, Jesus accomplished more than any human has ever accomplished in history or ever will, if you think about what it is that he did. Jesus Christ grew up perfectly, which none of us ever have. He mastered God's word perfectly. Jesus Christ related to his family, his friends, his neighbors, and by the way, even his enemies perfectly. For 33 years. Never got upset, never lost his temper, never said something he wished he hadn't. Perfectly, Jesus lived. Then at the dawn of his public ministry, Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, served in the awesome power of God. He obeyed God perfectly at his baptism. He defeated Satan's advances. I mean, all of us say we're tempted. Satan came personally and just took on Jesus Christ, the human, and tempted him. And Jesus perfectly defeated Satan. And then Jesus began to serve God's will perfectly as an itinerant preacher. And for 3+ years, Jesus traveled up and down, north and south, east and west of the tiny postage stamp size country of Israel. And wherever Jesus went, his very presence made sure that death fled. You want to notice something interesting in the gospel? Whenever Jesus gets around a dead person, they don't stay dead. Did you ever notice that? He couldn't be around death. Death actually couldn't be around him. Death fled from Jesus Christ. When disease was around, disease would fade away. Despair in the hearts of people melted away. And broken bodies that would come into contact with Jesus got mended instantly upon contact with him. Ruined lives were repaired. Sightless eyes were restored. Ears that had been empty were filled with sound. Missing fingers returned. And everywhere he went, hungering lives, people that were always hungering for something to fill their life, were satisfied just by being around him. Everywhere he went, wherever he was, whenever he was there, the presence of Jesus meant that death, disease, and despair were no more. But Jesus could only do that in one place at a time. That's what localized mean. He had a very localized ministry. Well, as far as we know, Jesus only ventured outside the borders of tiny Israel once. And you remember the story, he went up north, the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he healed the child of the Syrophoenician woman. Outside of that, crowds had to come to him. Multitudes had to flock to him. But when they did, none were disappointed. If you came to him, he always helped you. See, that's why people came. If you could get to him, he would always help you. And so because of that, the crowds just began to crush him, so much so that many people were pushed to the outside, and so they started getting creative. Some of them would climb trees. Some of them would crawl on their hands and knees between the legs of the people, and they would reach through the crowd and grab the tassel of his robe. But everyone that came into contact with Jesus, that got near his presence, every one of them were healed, restored, transformed. Yet everything that Jesus accomplished in one place at a time was so much, even though he was localized. The book of John that we're in this morning at the end says that the whole world couldn't contain the books that tell about everything that he did. Because even though he was localized, he did more than anybody's ever done. But after saying that so many times, you've probably caught the drift of where we're going. As Jesus stepped out into that garden on Resurrection Sunday morning, something had changed. And that something was that Jesus was now available to anyone, anywhere, at any time. He was no longer localized. He was no longer limited. He seems to be everywhere at once, so that the unlimited power of Christ is now available everywhere. Now, at first, they didn't realize that. And that's why what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read through the Gospel by John, chapter 20, in stages. And I want you to see how each of these groups encounters the unlimited power that's accessible in Christ. Chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. I want you to listen to the greatest of all the gospel accounts of Christ's resurrection. And as we read these verses, I want you to think of the new dimension of Christ's power that's dawning one group at a time. First 10 verses, they hadn't yet figured out what happened. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Verse 5. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and just blew right past him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there," verse 7, "and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Resurrection morn, Jesus was different. And now they're going to experience what the implications are of the unlimited availability of Jesus that every one of us this morning that is saved, we're already aware of it. But it's going to be amazing to see how he revealed himself. And in a similar way, I hope this morning you'll see he wants to reveal himself to us that way. Let's bow for a word of prayer. On this resurrection day, we've gathered, Lord, to honor you, to worship you, to magnify you. But I pray also that by your grace, to experience you. I believe there are some deeply devoted followers of Christ this morning, and they want to tell you how much they love you. And like Mary, they want to just bow and fall at your feet and cling in loving adoration to you. And there are other deeply committed believers who are gathered this morning. And yet, in spite of commitment, in spite of years of ministry, for one reason or another, they just don't feel as close as Mary appeared to be. They just don't feel like they love you like they did at some time in the past. And like those disciples that were still hiding out in the room, they're committed. They're yours. But they just need a fresh start. And then there are the Thomases, I'm sure, who have come here today. And they honestly doubt. They honestly are not sure the Bible's true, that you really rose, that all this is what it says. Yet they want it to be. They want to believe this. And they're here again. And they've come. They've come seeking you, not even sure who you are or what you'll do if they find you. But they're here. And Lord, I pray that for every one of us, whether like Mary or the disciples or Thomas, that we would experience you today. That's what we ask for. In the name of Jesus and for your glory, we pray. Amen. The empty tomb on resurrection morning forever meant something had changed. And basically what had changed is that it was Christ's availability. For 3.5 years, anyone could find him. And when they did find him, any sickness, any disease, any defilement, any bondage was removed if they could find him. What changed is, from the empty tomb onward, Jesus was always available. And not just in Jerusalem or Judea or in Galilee, but even here this morning. I like to call that the power of Christ's presence. Often we fail to understand the magnitude of what really happened. Here's what had changed after the resurrection. Jesus was no longer limited to one location. Jesus was unleashed to be everywhere, anywhere, all the time. As we'll see this morning, Jesus meets the grieving women at the tomb. Jesus comforts sorrowing Mary. Jesus calms the frightened disciples as they're hidden in their locked room without opening the door. Then, 8 days later, Jesus comes to doubting Thomas, who had faith mixed with doubt. And he allows him to reach out his hand of doubt by faith toward Christ. And Christ said, if you'll reach out to me in your doubt, then I will reveal myself to you. And he did. Think of all Christ's power we see in the Gospels. Jesus is available anywhere and at any time, just like he was back then. And by the way, Jesus not only showed himself to the disciples, the scriptures tell us that he also showed up and restored all them to their ministry on the Sea of Galilee. And then he has time, Paul tells us, it's not in the Gospels, to actually personally, face-to-face meet with the 500 believers. Did you know that Christ's ministry, when it got all done, after all the healings and all the feedings and all the walkings on water, as far as we know, 500 people alone believed in him. I think that's astounding, because if you read any of the global outreach papers today, there are more than 500 people saved every single day, around the clock, every year. But in Jesus' whole ministry, 500 people embraced him. And he came back and showed himself to every one of those. And that power he had was to show them he was available. And that's what he wants us to know today. Christ's unlimited accessibility was demonstrated by his post-resurrection meetings that he carried out. But think what that meant, because all those meetings took place, think about where Jesus was meeting people, in an occupied country. Rome, the mightiest empire the world ever has known, was occupying Israel. Legionaries were everywhere. Spies, remember Jesus was always dogged by spies who were always trying to find out and catch him doing something and get him arrested. And then those angry religious leaders that hated him and heard that the tomb had been robbed, they thought, but they weren't sure. Jesus was able to carry on all of those accessible visits in that setting. For 40 days after the empty tomb, Christ's presence was unstoppably everywhere, and Jesus solved all problems by his presence. Now, that's what I want you to think about this morning. The solution to our problems is Jesus Christ. It's not us trying something, doing something, trying something again. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the element that transforms every situation. After the cross and empty tomb, Jesus was now available anywhere, anytime, and by anyone. So any sin could be forgiven, any doubts could be overcome, any sadness could be comforted, any disappointments could be stopped. Just like all the people that ran after him, all the people that pressed him and crowded him, always found that he met their need. Now Jesus said, that same power is available to you. Anywhere, anytime. Well, there are more than 10 times the scriptures tell us that Jesus appeared to groups after his resurrection, but I just want to show you three of them, okay? So look down your Bible starting in verse 11, because I want you to pause with me and watch Christ from resurrection morning onward, and I want you to get an idea of what he did, and then I want you to see he's still offering to do those same things today. Number one, I first want you to notice Christ's power to reward devotion. Carefully, I want you to think about what that means. Jesus has the power to reward devotion. That means he has the power to know whether we're devoted to him. And it's very amazing what goes on starting in verse 11. We see Jesus first rewarding the devotion of those faithful women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb. Now, did you catch that? If you read the four Gospels, the 89 chapters of the four Gospels, you find in those last 25 chapters, if you read them closely, that it is the women who would not leave the cross. They stood there through the earthquake, through the darkness, through all the danger, and everybody else left. But they stayed there. They were the last ones at the cross. They saw the spear thrust into his side. They saw him removed from the cross, and they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take him away, and they followed them to where he was buried. You see, the women were the last ones at the cross. And look what chapter 20 says. They were the first ones to the tomb. Do you know what that's called? That's devotion. The people that are the last ones at an event and they're the first ones to get there, they're into it. They're devoted. And see, Jesus is aware of not our position. The disciples, by the way, had a position. Their position is so high, no one else will have a position like them. Forever in heaven, the 12 foundation stones of heaven, for every believer, whoever gets there, are going to have inscribed on them the names of those 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. They had a position. But at this point in their lives, they didn't have the devotion those women had. And that's why Jesus rewarded those women who followed him, not those men he had called to follow him. He rewarded those women with being first to see him alive from the dead. That was intentional. Why? Because Jesus rewards devotion. He loves our devotion. Jesus sees our devotion. And this morning, many, I believe, in this room are like those women. I mean, you love the Lord. And no one has to crank you up and no one has to rev you up. You just love him. You sing to him. You can't get enough of his word. And you just long to be near him. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you desire to serve and worship him? Then I have good news from verses 11 through 18. Jesus always rewards those who are devoted to him. Let's read and see the story. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12 says, she saw two angels in white sitting. Now look at the next phrase. A lot of times we just blip right by that. One at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. You say, uh-huh. Yeah, I've seen it in all the storybooks. It was in the one this morning. Yeah? Do you know why? Why does the Bible point that little phrase out? I don't think Mary thought of this right away. But when you know the story, you know why. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that the spot between those two angels sitting, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus' body lay, the spot between them in the book of Romans is called the hilasterion, which in English is mercy seat, which should jar your minds to the Old Testament and take you back to the 3-foot box covered with gold that was the epicenter of all those 50 chapters about the tabernacle and temple that are in the scriptures. The very center, everything in the temple and tabernacle were built around that box called the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that box was that place where the sacrificial blood had been laid and poured out. And those angels were looking at that spot. Because the scriptures tell us that the angels desire to look into this. They cannot believe that God became one of them, humans, and took all of their sin on himself. And they were still looking at that spot where his bloodied body had laid. And that's what Mary saw. I don't think she realized that. Later, she probably did. And now look at verse 13. And they said to her, and I remember this is the first thing I ever learned about Scripture. When my mother read this to me many years ago when I was a little boy, I said, Mom, angels speak English. I mean, look what they say. Woman, why are you weeping? They didn't say, you know, some unintelligible, you know, language. They talked her language. Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You can just feel the devotion she had. Even though she didn't even know he was risen, she just was devoted to him in life or in death. Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Do you realize, up through the period at the end of verse 15, Mary did not realize Jesus was alive, had risen. She didn't. I mean, she was looking for a corpse, and Christ was talking to her. So look at verse 16. So Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, you know right away why she recognized him. Jesus said, my sheep hear what? My voice, and they know me. See, they know me, and they follow me. And so as soon as he spoke, she heard his voice, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Can you imagine that? They were back in the huddle, doors locked, and she pounded on the doors and let her in. She said, I saw him. They said, you saw him. Where'd they put him? She said, he's alive. And just she started into the story. The account. Think about this. Are you like Mary today? Are you devoted to Jesus Christ? Do you love him so much that you are lingering with him like she did at the cross, that you get up in the morning and you rush off even while it's still dark to meet with him. I mean, you love the Lord. I have good news for you. Jesus rewards that kind of devotion. And he doesn't just reward it with a crown you're going to throw at his feet throughout all eternity around the throne. He rewards it now. He rewards it by giving us the privilege of living a life that is abundant. In fact, in John 10, it says, I came to give you an overflowing life, a life that's so full of God, people see it. You don't have to wear, you know, when we used to live in Los Angeles, there were these street people that would wear these signs, you know, repent, you're going to hell, the world is ending, you know. And it was to identify themselves. And, you know, the Lord uses all different types of people, and praise the Lord for their witness. But you know what? You don't need to wear a sandwich board. The Lord gives you a life that's so abundant and overflowing. When you love him with all your heart, people see that. Remember, the enemies of Christ took note that his disciples had been with Jesus. They saw the fullness. The good news is, if you're devoted to Christ today, if you love the Lord with all your heart, if you desire to love and serve and worship him, the good news is Jesus always rewards our devotion to him. So, I thought this morning, you know, in America, we're a very much spectator organization as a country. I mean, we find the best, and we have them entertain us. And we find the best, and we have them perform for us. And we find the best, and we have them play in our place. And we love to watch, and we'll even pay a lot to watch them do all that. But we often take a step back, and we don't want to get involved. There's a second group that Jesus is meeting, and I want you to look in your Bibles, starting in verse 19. Because Jesus, secondly, not only has the power to reward devotion, and I pray that that is just a part of a life of worship and devotion to Christ. But maybe you're not there this morning. Maybe you're like group two. These are the committed. These are the people that Jesus has to redeploy. Starting in verse 19, we see Christ's power again at work as he redeployed those faithful disciples. They were committed to Jesus. They were his disciples. He had picked them, and they had followed him for 3.5 amazing years. They had watched his arrest. They had watched his crucifixion. They had watched his burial. And now they were slowly starting to piece it together. Peter had gotten an inkling when he denied Christ that Jesus already knew what was going to happen, because Jesus had told him about the cock crowing, as we saw on Good Friday evening. And Jesus had told him what was going to happen. And so Peter had started to put it together, and the other disciples, and they were talking. They were saying, wow, everything he said about you denying him 3 times before the rooster crowed, oh, wow. And they started talking, and all of a sudden they said, yeah, and he told us that he was going to suffer and bleed and die and rise. And he told us that at the Last Supper. So you know what they did? They all went back to that room. And they were hanging out in that room. And they were remembering that he said he would come back. And so they were there, but they were really feeling awful. Do you know why? Jesus hadn't shown himself to them yet. He'd shown himself to the women. Can you imagine how awful that was? I mean, they were the big 12, you know, 11 now. One had hung himself, but the women, they're coming and giving all these reports about they saw Jesus. And so these men were committed. They were dedicated. And they were back in that place where he had warned them that all this was coming. And they had waited in the upper room, and they had waited for him to rescue them from their doubts and their fears. You see, unquestionably, they were doubting and fearing. They didn't know what had happened. They hadn't seen him. They said, the women, yeah, it looks different, but we haven't experienced it. And so they waited. And now Jesus comes to them. You see, Jesus understands our struggles. Jesus is the only one that lived the perfect life. He doesn't expect us to live a perfect life. See, that's what he's doing with these disciples. He's saying, hey, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be completely able to just overcome all difficulties in life without me. I went away, but I'm coming back to be with you forever, and I'm going to show you what I can do. So what Jesus does is, Jesus knew they had doubts, so he comes to redeploy them. They were useful to him, even though they doubted. They were committed to him, even though they were afraid. And all they needed was a fresh start. You know, I think about that as a father. I remember teaching each of my boys to mow the lawn. I'd come out there, and you know how hard it is to, you know, pull that thing, and you have to pull it two or three times, and you have to weigh about 150 pounds to do it, and so you put a little 60 pound behind it, and they're pushing along, keep your feet away, you know, and don't let the bed down too far, because it'll stall the thing, but you watch out the window, and they stop it, you know, and they can't, and you can see them out there, they can't even pull it out that far. And you know what? They are great little servants. And there's nothing wrong with the mower stopping. They just need someone to come out and restart and to get them going again. And, you know, it's almost like Jesus came and he said, you just need a restart. You just need a renewal. You know, I wonder this morning, are you kind of like the disciples? Have you forgotten how precious it was way back then? Remember when you first got saved? You couldn't get enough of the Bible, the saints, the fellowship, the worship. You couldn't tell enough people. You didn't even know that you were crazy fanatic of Christ until someone told you. And then after a while, you noticed that most of the Christians weren't like you. Most of them were kind of quiet and normal and not exuberant and overflowing like Mary, you know, who was so thankful how forgiven she was. And have you settled in to have the position? You know, yeah, you go to church, you teach, you serve, but it's not like it used to be. I mean, you've read the Bible enough that you already kind of know what it's about. It's kind of like, what's the big deal? I've read it once, you know, twice, three times. And it's just gotten a little old and distant. Have you lost some of that fire and devotion you used to have? Well, the good news is, starting in verse 19, Jesus Christ met his deeply committed disciples, and we're going to see in the text, he breathed on them. And he said, I'm going to get you redeployed. I'm going to fill you up with my spirit, and I'm going to send you out. Follow along, starting in verse 19. That same day at evening, can you believe that? Jesus made them wait from sunrise to evening, and they had really waited a long time, felt terrible. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it was Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so they hadn't gotten over that yet, they're still scared to death, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Do you know why he always said that? Because he was scared them to death all the time. I mean, he comes through the storm and the dark, scared them to death. He walks through the walls, scares them to death. So he says, peace be with you. And then, verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Do you know what apostle means? Apostello. Do you know what that means? It means the sent ones. They were sent. And you know what? They kind of felt unsent. They felt like Jesus wasn't showing up to them. They'd stewed all day long. And you know what he says to them? He says, the Father sent me. I am also sending you. It's kind of like a little redeploying them, little reminding them. And when he has said that, he doesn't stop. Verse 22, he breathed on them. You know what that strangely is similar to? When Jesus took the dirt, the ground, and he fashioned it in the form of a man, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Jesus is quite powerful. He can take dirt and breathe into it, and it becomes the intricacies of humanity that we are. And can you imagine what Jesus did as he breathed out the Spirit into their lives? And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. By the way, Paul describes that we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we should talk to people. We can point people to the one that can remit their sins. Nobody else knows how to do it but us, sent ones. And that's who he's counting on. So he breathes on them. But look at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, was one of the 12, and he was not with them when Jesus came. Not only did the women get the first dibs, but he missed the men's thing. I mean, he missed everything. And he just felt horrible. And we're going to see him next. But for a moment, are you committed to Christ this morning, but it's not the way it was back then when you were first saved? Have you lost some of that devotion, some of that wonder, some of that hunger for the Word, some of that passion for worship and sharing the gospel of Christ? Did you know that's normal? Did you know that Paul put it this way in Ephesians 5? He said, be keeping constantly filled with the Spirit. The construction of that be filled with the Spirit little section of the scripture is that it is an ongoing, constantly redoing process. It's almost like all of us are like, why Bonnie took my car in this week? I had gone somewhere and I had screws and nails in my tires. And no matter how much you blow them up, it slowly what? Deflates. Did you know that's what Christianity in this world is like? We're driving over the nails and screws of this world. And the Lord says, be being constantly refilled with the Spirit. You know, often I have a little habit. I'll be sitting in my office or I'll be riding in the car as long as I'm sure nobody's around. And, you know, I wait until I hear the last, you know, door slam or whatever. And when I'm all alone, after sitting there for hours, I'll lean back in my seat and I'll just look up and I'll say, Spirit of living God, I need you to fall fresh on me and melt me where I'm cold and mold me where I'm conform to the raw image and melt me where I've gotten hard and fill me so you can use me. Now, does that sound like something too? That's a long time prayer of the saints. And you know what these disciples needed? They just needed a new beginning. And they already had the Holy Spirit that was omnipresent, but they needed the indwelling fullness to fill their lives. You know what Jesus says? Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened. And you have not because you ask not. And so you know what would be a great thing to do? We've already worked with the committed Marys. But now if you're like the disciples, it might be you just need a refilling. So I told you there were three. Won't read it to you. You already know the story. The last event of chapter 20 is Thomas. Thomas had doubting faith. That means he wanted to believe, but he just didn't. He couldn't. You know what? Thomas is the pattern for us. You know what the Lord said? He said, Thomas, reach out your hand of doubt to me, and look what comes to you. Look at the hand coming to you as you reach out in doubt to me. It's a nail-pierced hand. It's the hand that was crucified for you. He said, Thomas, if you'll reach out your hand of doubt to me, you'll see whose hand is reached out to you. Did you know that Jesus that did that in the upper room 2,000 years ago knows that you may be doubting this morning? Not sure he's really who he said he is, not sure he did what he said he did, not even sure this whole resurrection, what that means, and certainly not sure about this thing. You know what he says? I know. I know. Jesus knows our thoughts. He can read your mind. He says, reach out your hand of doubt to me in faith. Reach it toward me. You're doubting, but you know that maybe I'm out there. And look at what comes back. Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find me if you seek with all your heart. For the Thomases of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is waiting. For the Marys, he's saying, just I'll reward your devotion, love me more and more. To the faithful, committed disciples, he's saying, let me just re-get you started and give you a new beginning. For the Thomases, he said, reach out to me. So wherever you are this morning, rekindled your devotion, renewed the Spirit of God upon your life, or reach out to him. For all of us, Marys and disciples, let's go out loving him and with His Spirit fresh on us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for letting us gather to celebrate You today, Lord Jesus. You are risen indeed. You reward our devotion. You redeploy us and get us a fresh new start every day. And You understand our struggles and doubts. And if we will reach out to You in our doubt, we'll find reaching back to us is the very nail-pierced hand of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless us this day. May we never be the same as we love You who are risen indeed. In the precious name of Jesus we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.